The first Testament lesson is Psalm 5, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along with the reading on page 490 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We are in the 7th chapter, beginning in the 36th verse. You can find it on page 66 in your New Testament if you would like to read along. It is, in many ways, as we'll talk about, an extraordinarily strange kind of story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," Simon replied, "speak." Jesus said, "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have already been forgiven. Hence, she's shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Lord. So, the question of this text is, how many inappropriate things can there be in one situation? And the reality is that this event is literally chocked full of inappropriateness. In fact, it would seem that almost everything in here is socially, culturally, and religiously inappropriate. But to make sure we're all on board, we're going to take sort of a quick tour through the text and make sure we all sort of get how inappropriate all of this is. So let's start with the woman. Now, I've always found it interesting that in Scripture, men always get names and women are just the woman. But, you know, whatever. So we have this woman. And she comes to the place where Jesus is hanging out with the Pharisees. Now, you have to understand that in the first century, this is a bro moment. Okay? This is one of those moments where Jesus is sitting with all of the other men. That was the appropriate thing. Women, if they were present, were always sort of at the periphery. They may have been serving dinner. They may have been making sure that their glasses and cups were full. But that's it. No woman was allowed to somehow enter into that space. And yet here comes this woman who just comes in off the street. She finds out where Jesus is having dinner. And she's weeping. How many of you would feel comfortable with that at a dinner party? Okay, right. So here she is. She is weeping. And then she kneels down and takes, and her tears are literally dripping onto Jesus' feet. And she uses them to wash the dust off. And then she does what is perhaps the most inappropriate thing that she does in all of this. She lets her hair down. In the first century, no respectable woman would let her hair down for anyone other than her husband. And anyone who did that in public, they were essentially saying that they are a, put it in quotation marks, a loose woman. And yet she lets her hair fall down. She dries his feet. And then she begins to anoint them. Folks, this is just inappropriate in so many ways. But she's not the only one. Jesus is inappropriate. And he's not inappropriate in one way. He's inappropriate in at least two ways. The first way is he lets this woman do this. Jesus understands the culture in which he's been raised. He understands the boundaries of behavior. And one boundary of behavior is there is no physical contact between men and women in public. Doesn't matter whether you're married, not married. There is no public, there are no public displays of affection at all. And what Jesus should have done, the instant this woman reaches down towards him, he should have told her to get up and go away. Because, after all, he's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's supposed to know the law. And part of the law is men are not supposed to really, essentially for Pharisees, even look at another woman, much less let a woman touch them and touch their feet and do this sort of thing. And so Jesus, if he was being appropriate, would have told her to stop, get up, and go out. And not only that, Jesus knows what kind of woman she is. Again, in quotation, she is a sinner. We have no idea what that officially means, what she's done. It means, though, that she is not a woman who is acceptable in this town. She is an outsider. So if Jesus were being appropriate, he would have told her to stop and go away. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus evidently just decides he's being inappropriate. So let's just be even more inappropriate. And he forgives her. Now I know all of us who've sort of grown up as Christians, that's what Jesus does. Jesus is the one who forgives. But in the first century, forgiveness was not something that an itinerant rabbi was supposed to give away. It wasn't something that an itinerant rabbi was supposed to do. If you had sinned and you needed forgiveness, there was the temple in Jerusalem. There were policies. There were procedures. There were things you could do. You could go get a lamb. You could go get some grain. You could go get something else. You could go to the temple. You could go through the rites and rituals. And then, and only then, would you be forgiven? And yet here Jesus is just kind of forgiving this woman. As if He could do it. And you get a sense of how inappropriate this is, because all the other people at the table are turning to the person next to him and going, who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is forgiving people? He doesn't have that authority. So inappropriate from beginning to end. Or is it? Because Jesus' response to all of this inappropriate behavior is to explain how it's actually appropriate. I mean, in one sense, Jesus wants to explain how this woman and he are being inappropriately appropriate. It took me a long time to remember that this week while I was doing this sermon, being inappropriately appropriate. And this is how he explains it. First, he says the woman is being inappropriately appropriate by bathing his feet, by wiping them, because it is her gift to him who has forgiven her. The context of this passage is that evidently this woman and Jesus had met up sometime previous to this, and Jesus had forgiven her. And that's that little story that Jesus tells, right? He says, one guy owes 500 denarii, the other 50. Who's going to be more grateful? Who's going to show more gratitude? And the impression is that he had already forgiven this woman, and this woman is so overcome with gratitude and with joy that she has to show it. And so she finds out where Jesus is, and she comes to him, and she anoints his feet, she wipes his feet, she offers tears. She's being inappropriately appropriate in her response to his forgiveness. And Jesus, to be appropriate, he probably should have stopped her. And yet he says, no, here's why I didn't stop her. She is showing me appropriate hospitality. Remember in the story, Jesus turns to his host and says, listen, dude, I came to your house. You didn't give me water for my feet to wash them in. You didn't give me the kiss of welcome and of peace. You didn't give me perfume because I really don't smell too good coming in off the road. All of the things that a good host ought to have done, you didn't do. And guess what? She's doing that. She's being inappropriately appropriate, showing me the hospitality that is due any stranger who comes into your home. And finally, in terms of forgiveness, Jesus is drawing upon the great prophetic tradition that says that forgiveness doesn't come through what one does at the temple, through sacrifices and through blood and through grain offerings. It comes through a changed life. And this woman's behavior is demonstrated that she is a changed person now, demonstrating the love of God. And Jesus not only forgave her in the past, he forgives her again, and he sends her out as a whole person. He's being inappropriately appropriate. This is what Jesus does in his whole ministry. Read virtually any story about Jesus, and he's being inappropriately appropriate. And folks, that is what you and I are called to be. Both as individuals and as the church, we are called to be inappropriately appropriate. Let me explain. Every culture, every society, over time has determined what is appropriate behavior. You guys are the appropriate behavior. And what is inappropriate behavior? Sorry, you're the inappropriate behavior. And what happens is that, yeah, my wife's over here, so I should make this the appropriate behavior side. But what societies do then is they create these massive walls between appropriate and inappropriate. You guys can divide yourselves any way you want. And those who happen to be on the appropriate side of things, You receive the full benefit of that society. You are integrated as people who receive all of the gifts and privileges that come with being on the in. All of you who are on the inappropriate side, because you're on this side of the wall, you get cut out. You are not full members of society. You are seen as being other, and therefore you don't receive all of the best that the community has to offer. Now, it would be nice to think that the church didn't do this. But the church has done this for the last 2,000 years. It's decided what is and who is appropriate, and what is and who is inappropriate. Now, there are some things that are just sort of inconsequential that all of us have probably dealt with if we've been in and out of the church. There's some things that are interesting but don't really matter. It's like, we know what's appropriate dress for church, right? How many of you grew up knowing what was appropriate and what was inappropriate? Yeah, in what you ought to wear to church, right? We grew up knowing what was appropriate music and what was trombones. I'm not sure which side you guys stand on. But we grew up, right, knowing what was appropriate music and what was inappropriate music for church. And now that you all have done this, we grew up knowing whether it was appropriate to clap or inappropriate to clap. Yeah, Clayton, yes. Clayton knows. All right, so... in fact, this is in my former congregation. There was a woman that I knew, if anyone ever clapped, if there was just a single after something, I knew she was going to corner me out in the narthex, and she was going to write a letter to the board of elders saying, "You need to teach these people we don't clap." Yeah. So, right. So, you know, it's appropriate, inappropriate. But the problem was, it extended far, far beyond that. It extended to the fact that it was only appropriate to have men in leadership in the life of the church. It was only appropriate to have straight people as full participants in the life of the church. It was only appropriate to have fully abled people to be part of your church. Okay? Some places it was appropriate not to have children in worship in church. There were these appropriate things, and what these appropriate things did was they built these huge walls, and they said, all of you who are not considered to be sort of appropriate for being part of the church, you don't deserve to know the height and depth and breadth of the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. You have to stay as an outsider. You can't come in because we have built these walls between what's appropriate and who's not. Which is, my friends, why I love being the pastor of First Presbyterian Church. This last week, I began my 8th year with you all. And I know some of you are going, man, it seems like he's been here forever. but the one thing, one of the many things I love about you is you're willing to be inappropriately appropriate. You are willing to follow the example of God in Jesus Christ as he met with that woman in that room. Once upon a time, there were only men in leadership in this church. But then this church decided to be inappropriately appropriate and bring women on as deacons and then as elders and then as ministers of word and sacrament that we now call teaching elders. Once upon a time, this church didn't allow children in worship. I mean, they could come in to sing something, but then they had to go out again. People have told me about visiting that they would come in the narthex with children, and the ushers would go, oh, no, 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 you know, gotta, let me direct you to where they need to go. But then sometime, and I don't know what year it was or when it happened, that you decided to be inappropriately appropriate and say children are beloved of God and they deserve to be part of this community. For many years, there was no unwritten rule, but I think it was sort of accepted, and I think not just in this church, but in virtually every church in the United States, that people who were not fully abled, people with disabilities, they were not really welcomed into the life of the church. But you all decided to be inappropriately appropriate and say everybody is loved by God. Everybody deserves to be here. And you began what was called Celebration Station. And then you began a full inclusion program for people with disabilities. And then we started Rejoicing Spirits, which is a service for people of all abilities. And then we not only with Cindy Merton, our Director of Christian Education, made a significant part of her job, inclusion of people with disabilities, we called the first ever associate pastor in this denomination as an associate pastor for inclusion of all people. You all decided to be inappropriately appropriate. And then we decided that we needed to continue to be inappropriately appropriate and say people of all sexual orientations are not just welcome in our doors, but they are loved and beloved and welcomed into leadership in the life of this congregation. I am so grateful to be the pastor of a church that is willing to be inappropriately appropriate, that is willing to seek out the will of Christ in all ways and live it in its fullness as a community of faith. This is wonderful. But our challenge is not to quit. Our challenge is to never say we've come all the way. Because, folks, there are still walls. There are still barriers. There are still places where we as a community of faith need to be inappropriately appropriate. And the challenge for us is to look for those places, is to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus Christ would like us to do today? Who is it that needs to be welcomed into this community that's not? And so that's my challenge for you all for this week. It is to ask yourself, how am I, as a follower of Jesus Christ in my own life, being inappropriately appropriate? But also, how are we, as the beloved community of God in Christ, called to be continually inappropriately appropriate, that we might show forth the love and grace of God to all? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you welcome all of us into the heart of this community. Open our eyes that we might see who doesn't feel welcome and invite them in and make them part of us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.